want to start by asking you a question, and this is not a rhetorical question, so I'm going to come down and get some answers, but I want to ask you really for your answers to raise your hand and tell me, what have you been reading lately? What kind of books, what kind of stories have you been reading lately? Anybody want to volunteer to start off here? Nobody's embarrassed, there's no judgment here. Pam?
I'm reading a book, it's called Simple Abundance, and every day it tells you, reminds you of things, remember.
Simple Abundance. Yeah. So it's like a devotional, or is it?
It's just broken down to every day and every day. It's not a year.
Okay.
It's not like a, but it's a great book.
What was it about that made you want to read that appealed to you, or that resonates with you now?
2016 is my year.
We celebrate that. That is awesome.
And it was actually, I got it at the post office. They have a little book drop.
Really?
And I go in there every day, part of my business, and I saw it, I'm like, there it is, it's for me.
Okay.
Every day.
Okay, great, thank you. I saw it. Mary.
I'm reading Sensible Shoes in Preparation for the Women's Retreat.
Okay. Yep, so if you see in your bulletin, Sensible Shoes in Preparation for the Women's Retreat. So I guess what kind of drew you to that was in preparation for the Women's Retreat. Okay. Is there anything in there resonating with you now?
I'm surprised it's actually in the novel.
Okay.
And it's about four women and their journey. And I can actually identify with a little bit of each.
Okay, so four women on a journey. It's a novel, and you can identify a little bit with each one. Okay, great. Any others? Anyone else want to share? They've been reading? Yeah, Art?
I'm reading The Maze Runner.
The Maze Runner. Okay. So some young adult fiction.
Just because my daughter read it and just wondering what she's reading.
Okay. So you want to understand what your daughter's reading. Anything in there resonating with you, connecting with you?
Gosh, no.
If you're not familiar, Maze Runner is kind of, it's another one of these kind of dystopian or post-apocalyptic futures where these youth are put inside a maze and they have to find their way out, but it's always changing and things. They made a movie out of it recently. Any others? Want to share? Mimi?
I am Malala.
I am Malala. Okay, so tell us a little bit about that if anyone's not familiar with it.
Well, it's a wonderful book about a girl who stood up for education and was shot by the Taliban.
Yes.
It's really remarkable. And our reflections group chose it.
Okay, so the Women's Reflection Group that meets on Sunday mornings has been reading that. So about the story of a young woman who stood up to the Taliban, stood up for women education and was shot by the Taliban and lived and is now telling her story. Anything in there resonating, connecting with you?
I'm learning a lot.
Okay. So maybe it's you're being stretched by it a little bit. It's kind of outside of your cultural experience to some degree?
Yes, and we're learning how God is part of Muslim faith too, that they're called differently, but there is a similarity we talked about today.
Okay. I saw another hand pop up over here. Frank.
The Life of Willie Nelson.
The Life of Willie Nelson. What drew you to that?
I like a lot of his music, and I just wanted to find out the good and the bad about his whole life. And surprisingly, he was very close to the church. Years.
Okay. Okay. And then there was there one other writing on here? Yeah, Liz.
I'm reading a book called Just Kids, which is about the relationship between Patti Smith and Robert Mapplethorpe.
Really? What drew you to that?
My book.
Okay.
It's very interesting. It is. I cannot identify with their life at all.
Oh, so totally foreign to you.
Yeah.
Is this something you would have read on your own, or are you only because of the book club? Okay. So I. Yeah, last one, Cindy. I'm sorry?
It's called The Lemon Tree.
The Lemon Tree.
The subtitle is A Jew, an Arab, in the Heart of the Middle East. It tells the story of how Israel and Palestine came to be the way they are, but from the views of two separate people who are friends.
Okay, so some of the answers that we've been getting here are actually tying in to what I'm going to be getting at. Because I'll share that at the beginning of each year, I set a reading goal for myself. I want to read, this many books. I especially want to read this book or that book, and I try to spread it around so I can get a good variety. So I don't just read the same kind of thing. I'll be intentional about reading theology, fiction, poetry, biography, science, history. I try to get a good range of that. And I keep track of the books that I've read in a spreadsheet so that I can remember what I've read and when I've read it, who it's by, and all that. So at the beginning of this year, I was sitting down to set my goals and identify some books that I really wanted to read first. And I looked back at my list over the past few years when I noticed something. I noticed that an overwhelming number of the books that I have read were written by white men who, for the most part, shared my theological or ideological beliefs. And it's not like I didn't learn anything from them. I've learned plenty. But it's like every book I read was just reinforcing who I already am and what I already think. Really forcing me to understand a different perspective or a different way of thinking. And I remembered this quote from a conference that I had attended the other year. The speaker was talking about creativity and imagination and staying fresh in your ministry. And he said, read things that you would otherwise never read. He talked about reading a book by the Kardashians, which he would never otherwise read them. But he said, read things you would never otherwise read. Open yourself up to a different perspective and see how God speaks to you. Okay, so with that in mind, I'm trying to be intentional this year about reading books, articles, just stories by authors who are not white men, people who have vastly different experiences, beliefs, and perspectives than I do. People with just totally different life stories is what I'm looking for. It's like Harper Lee wrote in To Kill a Mockingbird. She said, you never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb inside of his skin and walk around in it. The stories that we read, the stories that we hear and we watch also, they shape us. And where they shape us most powerfully is when they stretch us out beyond ourselves and open us up to a different point of view or perspective. When they cause us to wrestle with things, to think about things, to go deeper and confront something that might challenge us or even offend us. That's the stuff that causes us to grow. And that is exactly what Jesus' parables seek to do. We said last week, parables don't simply present us with one way of looking at things. They are remarkably open to many different interpretations and understandings. And because of the openness of parables, they seek to open us up too. Parables do not allow us to just dig in deeper to our own point of view or perspective. They don't just reinforce what we already think. If we're really engaging them, they force us to look at God and the world and each other and even ourselves in new ways. We definitely see that at work in this parable today. So like last week with the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son is a parable or even just an idea that many people in our culture are familiar with. It's a phrase we hear a lot. The prodigal son has returned, things like that. Most of us who are familiar with this parable focus on the younger son. Right, the one who comes and asks for his inheritance, goes away, blows it, comes back home in disgrace, and is received and loved by his father. We see this story as being about him. We read it from his perspective. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Right? We identify with him. Because for many of us, there has been a time in our lives when we've messed up. We've made a mistake that we have felt guilt or shame over. And in the midst of all of that, someone has received us with love. Maybe it was a friend or a family member. Maybe it was a total stranger. Maybe it was God. But there's a part of us that can identify with being lost and then found, with being dead and then coming to life again. Starting over, receiving grace and acceptance and forgiveness and another chance when we have done absolutely nothing to deserve it. Or maybe there's a part of you that wants to be that younger son. You've messed up, you've made a mistake, and you need someone to receive you with love and forgiveness, and it hasn't happened yet. Maybe you're still on the way home. There's a part of all of us that can identify with that younger son. That is the perspective from which we are used to experiencing this parable. One of the most powerful things about this parable, though, is that there are a lot of different ways to look at it. If we go a little deeper, we can identify with every single person in this story. We can see this story from their point of view, and we can see ourselves in them. So most of the time, when we read this parable, who do we associate the father with? Who is the father in this story? God, right? Most of the time we read this parable, we associate the father with God. We say this is like how we stray away from God, and then we repent and come back, and God receives us with love. That's how we understand this parable traditionally. But what if the father doesn't represent God? Jesus never says he does. What if you are supposed to be the father, extending love and forgiveness, grace to people in your life who need it and haven't necessarily done anything to deserve it? What if that's your role? The father's a really interesting person in this parable. His son comes to him and says, I want my share of the inheritance now, which is basically like saying, you are only good to me for your money. And I don't want to wait until you're dead before I can enjoy it, so just go ahead and give it to me now. You're as good as dead to me. I wish that you were dead so that I could have my inheritance now. That's essentially what's going on here. That had to hurt. Well, we don't hear the father's reaction to that, but that is an incredibly hurtful way to treat someone who loves you. The father goes along with it, though. He's like, all right, here you go, enjoy. He doesn't hold it against his son. He's not worried about his pride, how he looks. And we see that again when his son returns home. It says that while he was still far off, his father saw him and ran out to meet him. Ran. That is a really subtle detail that gets lost when we read this story. He ran. In Jesus' time, men wore tunics, okay, like long robes, kind of like this, maybe not as loose, but wore tunics like long robes. So if you're going to run in a robe like this, trust me, it's very hard to do. So a lot of times what they would have to do, hike it up so they can move their legs and run down the street. So it looks kind of silly to run that way in the first place, but you also run the risk of exposing yourself to everyone around you as you're running through town. All right, this would have been, for a man to run through the streets like that would have been a source of shame or embarrassment. People would have laughed at him. It's just one of those cultural things. They would have thought he was a fool. But again, he didn't care. He wasn't worried about how he appeared. He wasn't worried about his pride. He wasn't worried about being right. He was focused on the compassion and the love that he felt for his son. What if we had the opportunity to live out the role of this father in our lives, extending love and forgiveness and acceptance, even if it costs us our pride? What if we were less worried about being right than we were about doing the right thing? Now, if you notice, the son didn't actually ask for his father's forgiveness until after the father had already received him with love. The father sees him, and before his son can even say a word, he runs out, throws his arms around him, and kisses him. He doesn't know if his son has changed. He doesn't know all that internal dialogue that's taken place while the son was still far away. Maybe the son's just coming back home to ask for more money. He doesn't know, but he doesn't care. He loves his son. And he doesn't place any conditions or requirements on his love and acceptance. So many times we say, well, I'll forgive him if he says that he's sorry or shows me that he's changed. What if we could be like this Father who extends his love and acceptance and forgiveness without any conditions? What if the forgiveness that we extend is what causes that person to repent, to change? What if that experience of grace that they receive from us is what transforms them? We call this the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal, that word prodigal, it means lavish or recklessly extravagant, because the son was recklessly extravagant with his money. He just threw it all out there. He's the prodigal son. But isn't the father recklessly extravagant with his love? He's lavish with his forgiveness. He just throws it out there. I mean, this could just as easily be called the parable of the prodigal father. There are some times that we need to be a lot more reckless with our love, extravagant with our forgiveness, even when they have done nothing to deserve it. There's a part of all of us that needs to be this father. A lot of the time, our reading of the story ends there. With the son returning home, the father embracing him, it's a happy ending. What so often gets lost in this story is the fact that there's another son. We tend to forget about him. An older son, a good son, who works hard and follows the rules and does everything his father ever asks of him. And yet he is the only one who is unhappy at the end of this story. He's coming in from the fields, he hears music, sees people dancing, so he asks what's going on, and one of the servants says, "Your brother is back, and your father's throwing him a big party because he's safe." And it says the brother became angry and refused to go in. I mean, you can imagine how he must have felt. Here I have been working hard for years, doing everything my father ever asked me, earning everything that I have. I've been responsible. I've loved my father. I've been good to him. I've done everything I was supposed to do to be a faithful, dutiful son. And he's never thrown a party for me. But this guy disrespects our father, hurts him, takes his money, and then he gets a party for it? Are you kidding me? And his father explains it to him and says, "Look, we have to celebrate because your brother, he was lost. And now it's like he's been found. He was dead, and now he's alive again." But you know what's funny? It doesn't ever tell us that the brother went into the party. All Jesus would have to say at the end is, "And then he went in and welcomed his brother home. Happy ending." But he doesn't. Does he stay outside? Does he pout? Does he stay angry and hold a grudge? Does he move away? Does he ever join the celebration? We don't know. Jesus leaves it open because it is up to us to write that ending. Sometimes we can totally identify with that older brother. When we're more worried about being right than we are about being loving. When we just dig into our point of view or our ideas of how things should work, and we shut ourselves off to any other possibilities or perspectives. When we feel like we have earned it or deserved it more than they have. The world that we live in may be about earning it and deserving it, whatever it may be, money, success, love, forgiveness, anything. The world may be about earning and deserving all of that, but that's not how Jesus works. With Jesus, it comes freely, undeserved. So what we have to do when we find ourselves in the position of this older brother, when we find ourselves jealous or angry or holding a grudge or unable to forgive or more worried about being right than being loving, what we have to do is choose how this story is going to end. Will we just dig in further to our own idea of what is right and stay outside the party and miss out on the celebration? Or will we be able to see a different perspective? to see things from that other person's point of view. And even if it means that we are wrong, we're able to get past that. Because God's got something going on. God has got a celebration going on that God wants us to be a part of. Can we put our stuff to the side and join that party? So you see, we can identify with every person in this parable. We can't just dig into one way of seeing it and understanding it, because then we'd miss out on all this other stuff. And so it is with everything else in our lives. We can't just dig into one way of seeing and knowing and understanding. Just entrench ourselves further in our own perspective or point of view, whether we're right or not. Because righteousness is not about being right. It's about living right. Living in right relationship. Living in love with God, with each other, and with ourselves. Jesus calls us to live lives that are open to God, to our neighbor, to new possibilities, new understandings, open to seeing things and seeing people in new ways, from a new point of view. Not to dig ourselves in deeper where we are, insist that we are right, and shut each other out. But welcome each other home and join the celebration. Gracious God, help us to see and live beyond ourselves. To be exposed to stories and perspectives and understandings that might seem foreign to us, but we end up finding you present there. Use the people around us to teach us and open us up that we might learn from them. Show us what it looks like to live out of the abundance of love and forgiveness that you have shown us in Jesus. We want to be more loving, generous, abundant people. We're always striving for that. Keep working in us and around us. Keep inviting us toward that. One day we might glimpse a little bit more what that actually is like. We give you thanks for the ways that you are constantly welcoming us home. And we ask for such love and faith that we might share that loving welcome with others. In Jesus' name. Amen.